Okay, and our first reading is from the book of Leviticus. I am reading from the New Living Translation. It's the book of Leviticus, chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Suppose you sin by violating one of the Lord's commands. Even if you are unaware of what you have done, you are guilty and will be punished for your sin. For a guilt offering, you must bring to the priest your own ram with no defects, or you may buy one of equal value. Through this process, the priest will purify you from your unintentional sin, making you right with the Lord, and you will be forgiven. This is a guilt offering, for you have been guilty of an offense against the Lord. And our New Testament reading is from John 21, verses 1 to 19. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Peggy. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the history of you pursuing your people. You did it for Abraham and for Moses, for Noah. You continue you continued with your disciples, and you continue with us today. Help us to hear these words and to hear your word for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So our family tends to get a lot of books out of the library. And especially since last summer, I got a new e-reader, which I'm using here, which I can also borrow books using, which is fantastic, which means I finish a book, whatever the time is, and I can find a new one, and it appears, and suddenly I can read. It's like the greatest thing, right? It's a far cry from what libraries are a magical place. They're an amazing thing where people can just go, and they can take books for free, and then they bring them back when they're done. And you can use computers, and you can do all these wonderful things in the library. But certainly when I was young, when most of you were young, it worked very differently, right? If you wanted a book, you had to physically go to the library. You know, maybe even there were cards still that you had to look up where you would find it. You'd get the little number off of the side, and you'd go find the aisle, and you'd find your book, and you'd take your card, and you'd talk to a person. And you would get your book out, and you would have a date. And maybe your date's coming up close, and you're not quite done your book, and you're feeling a little bit of stress as you know you got to finish it, or either go back physically and renew it, right? Or return it on time, or pay a fee, right? And I remember as a child, even though it was like, I don't know what it was, 10 cents a day, let's say. But to a child who didn't have a job, like, that sounded like a fortune, right? 10 days late, and all of a sudden I owe a whole dollar, right? Things are a little different now, right? In the Ottawa Public Library, it auto-renews, right? You don't even have to, if nobody wants it, right? It'll just renew for you, like magic. Or you can do it online. You can take your books out without ever having to talk to the librarian. Although I will tell you, these librarians are wonderful people who know all sorts of amazing things, and they love it when you stop and talk to them. So when I hear the word renew, that's actually the first thing I think of, is renewing my books at the library and this wondrous system of being able to read and learn things for free through our library system. The second thing I think of when I hear the word renew was the way my minister, when I was growing up, started every single worship service. So he used the same call to worship every week. And it was always this: those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. And that's Isaiah 40, verse 31. I always had a hard time remembering what the chapter and verse were. But those words were kind of ingrained into me, along with this chorus called Majesty that we used to sing every week to start our service. Loved my minister. He was a wondrous man. He did not like change. but that idea of renewing strength, right? Of being restored, of being re-energized through our hope and our trust in God. That's the other thing I think of when I hear renew. And so I called this service Peter the First to be Renewed. But that's not what I originally called it. And especially if you're worshiping with us from home, this might have been called Peter the First Forgiven, which when I was putting together this service, that was kind of the first place where I went. I'm sorry, I need to stop for a minute. Rob, I'm hearing an echo of myself. Can we turn it down? Can the echo be turned down a little bit? Thank you. I'm sorry. All right. So I had called it Peter the First Forgiven. And I had picked this verse from Leviticus, which talks about how you were forgiven in the old days, right? How it was that you were received forgiveness. But one of the interesting things is that in the passage we read in John, we don't really hear the words forgiveness. It's not that it's not a part of the system, but as I read it, it felt like there was something a little bit more going on. And as we look at all these things, we look at Leviticus, we look at John, we look at this story of the Bible from the very beginning all the way through to the end. One of the common themes, and I won't say it's the only one, but one of the common themes is God seeking a relationship with God's people, right? God doesn't just tell Adam and Eve what he wants them to do. He walks with them in the garden, right? He spends time with them. He talks to them. He doesn't just give a promise to Abraham. He actually meets him under the shade of the tree. He shares a meal with him. God isn't just a distant voice or figure when he calls Moses. He appears in this burning bush. It's a very upfront and personal interaction. And all through Moses' leadership, he goes into the tent of meeting, and he is so close to the presence of God that when he comes out, his face glows. And he has to wear a veil so that he doesn't frighten the people because it is so bright. And here's the thing about good relationships. Good relationships need boundaries, right? If we don't, in our relationship, set what's expected and not expected, things fall apart. People argue. There's conflict. People can get hurt if we don't set boundaries. And God wants his relationship with his people to flourish. He wants it to be big and bountiful and beautiful. And so he sets boundaries. Things like the Ten Commandments. Things like the laws that we find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He says, if you want to flourish in this world, for us to have the best possible relationship, these are the boundaries we need to agree upon. And at the time they're set, Israel says to a person, yes, we will follow these boundaries. We will follow these rules that you have set out so that we can have the relationship that you want for us and we want with you. And then the history is this cycle of people in Israel breaking those rules, crossing those boundaries, of God forgiving them, of God trying to help them get back on track, and of them breaking it again and again, and on and on and on. So we know this from our relationships, that when boundaries are violated, the relationship needs to be restored or renewed. It needs to be recovered and fixed if we want to continue. Trust has to be rebuilt. And so God put in a system that would help Israel renew their relationship with God. These were the sacrifices. And Peggy read one example, right, of the giving of the ram, which is a male sheep, right? The giving of the ram without defect for the things that you've done wrong that maybe you didn't realize at the time. But clearly something went wrong. And that happens in our relationships too, right? We say something careless, and we don't realize that we've deeply hurt someone we love until later, perhaps. Or we do something that at the time seemed right, and we look back and go, ugh, I could have made a better decision there. And for Israel, when those things happened, they were to make a sacrifice. And that sacrifice, because it had a real cost, in this case, a monetary cost, they had to give up one of their best of their livestock. It was supposed to be a sign that they'd learned their lesson and that they were going to do better. Maybe a little bit like your partner bringing you flowers when they've really messed up. It's their way to say, I recognize I've done something wrong and I want to do better. But here's the thing about flowers. If you just keep getting flowers, but the behavior doesn't change, nothing changes, you just get flowers, those flowers start to be meaningless. And the same thing was true of the sacrifices. Israel was making their sacrifices. They were giving their rams and their ewes and their lambs and all of those things, but they weren't changing their behavior. They were going back to doing exactly what they were doing. And God says, now hold on a minute. If these sacrifices don't mean anything to you, how can they mean anything to me? Thankfully, the sacrificial system was temporary. It was intended to sit in place and do its job until the right time for God to come himself as Jesus. And so Jesus comes, and the sacrificial system ends because God, as Jesus, makes the ultimate sacrifice. We don't need to give him blood anymore. But we're still in relationship. We're still in relationship with God, we're in relationship with Jesus, and relationships still need boundaries. And relationships still need ways to be renewed when they get broken, because we're not perfect. And we mess up. And we do things that seem right at the time, and we look back and go, oh, that wasn't good. And we do things that hurt each other, which also hurts God. And so we still need a way to be renewed, to restore the relationship to what it could be. And this brings us to Peter. Now, all of Jesus' disciples betrayed him in one way or another. They all ran away in the night when he was arrested. The only one of the men who show up at the cross at all is John. And a number of the women who followed him were there. But the other 11, they're nowhere to be seen. They've all hurt Jesus. They've all done some brokenness. But Peter's brokenness is different. It's different in a couple of ways. One, Peter swore that he would not be the one to run away. He said to Jesus, even if all of the rest of them flee, I would die for you. Peter made this bold declaration to Jesus. And when we're bold and we say our intentions aloud, there's an expectation we will follow through. But also because Peter doesn't just flee in the moment. He's been warned by Jesus to be careful, to be prepared. And he gets three chances to defend his Lord and teacher. These are not just in the moment, oops. He is sitting in the same place over hours. And he gets three chances to say he knows, even just to say he knows Jesus. Just to say, yes, I know who he is. I follow him. I believe him. I'm his friend. Even just say, I'm his friend. And three times, Peter says, I've never met the man. I don't know him. Just as Jesus said he would. And so in some ways, Peter as a leader, as a bold declarer of faith, he has more fixing to do, perhaps, in that relationship with Jesus. And Peter hasn't been ostracized. He hasn't been sent away. He's been allowed to stay with the other disciples. He's one of the first to see the empty tomb when Mary comes to tell them that it's empty. He and John run to the tomb. He gets to see it. He's there when Jesus appears to the 11. He's there when he appears with Thomas. But if Peter is going to be the rock, that's the other thing. Remember, Peter's supposed to be the rock on which the church is built. If Jesus is the cornerstone, Peter's supposed to be somewhere in the next level, providing that solid base for the church. And he's not ready. His relationship with Jesus is still shattered. And Jesus knows this. So he makes a special appearance, probably mostly for Peter, but for those others who are with him too. An appearance that shows his love and his abundance. He gives them all these fish, despite the fact that they haven't been able to catch any all night. He makes them breakfast. This is Jesus' love language. He likes to feed his friends and his family. He makes them breakfast. He invites them in, and then he takes Peter aside. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Now, Jesus knows the answer. Jesus knows that Peter loves him, but he knows that Peter needs to say it out loud. Peter needs that relationship restored. Peter, do you love me? Peter, or really Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. A threefold declaration of love to offset a threefold denial of knowing him. Because what is relationship if it's not love? Jesus is doing more than forgiving Peter. He is renewing their relationship. He is restoring what was lost so that Peter has the foundation he needs to be the leader that the church needs him to be, coming as we see in the book of Acts. But he doesn't do it through sacrificing sheep. He does it through caring for them. Remember last week, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." All of us, at one point or another, need to renew our relationship with Jesus, renew our relationship with God. We've wandered away, whether it's for a long time or a short time, or maybe we've never really had that relationship to begin with. All of us need to renew it. But we can't just sit down with Jesus and have fish and bread. We can't look at him in the eye and say, "I love you, Jesus." And Jesus knew that. And so he put something in place, not just for Peter, but for all of us, to be able to renew that relationship. Jesus asks us the same question. Do you love me? And when we say, "Yes, Lord, I love you," he answers the same. Feed my sheep. You don't have to kill them anymore. You don't have to sacrifice them to atone. But if you want to show me you love me, the best way to do that is to care for my sheep. He says something similar in the book of Matthew. "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." It's so simple, but so powerful, and so difficult to do at times. Simple does not mean easy. But this is the thing. If we want to renew our relationship with Jesus, we start by loving him. It's the first thing we do. If we don't love Jesus, if we don't receive his love, nothing else matters. That's where we start. But if we want to show that we love Jesus, if we want to live out that faith, we have to care for each other. We have to care for those who think that they have no one. We have to care for those people who are in our lives. What that looks like is different for each of us. But as we show that care, we get to say, "Yes, Lord, you know that we love you." Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us in different ways at different times. Help us to renew our relationship with you day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, through recognizing who you are and through showing care and love to the people around us. May your love and your grace shine through us, overflow us, which we know is only possible because you filled us up first. Help us to be full to the brim of love and grace in all we do this week and through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.